When I see things like that, it makes me realize that our church is really doing a marvelous work. And there's so much that goes on that we're not privy to. There's so many stories. You know, when I hear BJ talk about the missionary books, I used to read them many, many years ago, read a lot of them. And as of late, I have to be honest, I haven't, but I think I'll get those and listen to them, because there are so many great things happening in the Church of the Nazarene, and not only in the Church of the Nazarene, but in many other churches around the world. And for that, we should all be grateful tonight. You know, tonight I want to talk about kingdom parables. In fact, I want to share a couple kingdom parables with you tonight, and then we'll kind of weed our way through them. The ones I want to look at tonight are found in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 32. And this is what Jesus says. He goes on to say, he also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the salt, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Again, he said, 'What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, and what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade.'" Let's take a minute to pray, okay? Father, what a delight it is to have your word, the truth that truly sets us free, that which helps us gather the kind of wisdom that we need to live this life and to walk this planet, not only in harmony with each other, but in harmony with you. So tonight, God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will bless it tonight as I try to work through these parables. In Jesus' name I pray. You know, Jesus often used everyday examples to speak to us about kingdom principles. In these two parables, he again draws attention to farming. You know, when I read through these the very first time, I begin to realize I love it just for that very reason. I love farming. Now, I'm not proclaiming tonight that I'm any kind of a farmer. In fact, I'm much a gentleman farmer. But since I was a boy, my mother and dad were born and raised up in Old Wine, Iowa. My aunts and uncles and many of my relatives had farms, and I can remember even as a little boy just being enamored with the whole farm setting, the farm animals, the chickens, the cattle, the horses, everything that they had around. I loved watching the process of farming, and to this very day, I'm so drawn to it. I love it. So being here in an ag state is a good thing for me. It's a healthy thing because I'm so drawn to it. I also love to garden. I love raising vegetables. I like even helping my wife with flower gardens and stuff around the house. We like to make it look nice, not only for ourselves, but anybody who visits. So I have to tell you, I love the smell of the fresh air. It's nothing to get some dirt underneath my fingernails. In fact, it's really a badge of a job well done. I'm fascinated, again, by everything. I love seed, just simple seed. I love the shape. I love the size. And although it sits there and it looks totally lifeless at times, I realize, according to this passage and according to what I see going on around me, that it has great potential and it has great power in it. I embrace the process of farming and gardening because it is therapeutic to me. It is something that really helps me. It's good exercise, and it's totally refreshing to stand out there. And I know people are shaking their head. They feel the very same thing. There's just something about it. And according to these parables, it serves also as one of the greatest reminders of God's kingdom. It serves as a great reminder. I've had the privilege of traveling to a number of states, and one of the things that I'm always looking at is either farm machinery, farmhouses and properties, and farm fields, again, because they make me feel relaxed. They make me feel alive. They make me feel real. And so I've been to Iowa here, all across Illinois, Michigan, Wisconsin, Indiana, many places, Colorado, Montana, Saskatchewan, Manitoba. I've been all through that area up there, and I am just totally amazed and awestruck so many times, and am very impressed at the dedicated property to farming. The millions and the millions of acres that God has allowed people to work on and enjoy and prosper them, and not only that, but to help people all around the world. Every single month, somewhere in the United States or all around this world, especially in the spring, but not only in the spring, millions, even billions of seed will find their way into the soil of the nations. And right before our very eyes, in every single one of these fields, kingdom principles, and the realities of God's kingdom spring up right before us over the course of time. And these parable lessons that Jesus teaches, they exist right out this door. All we have to do is look and see that these principles exist. And because of it, I will never personally be able to look at these farm fields in some mundane way. I can't just look at them as a money resource. There's something more grand going on than just the fact that we're going to make an income from these fields. Jesus is trying to teach us grand lessons. And there's millions and millions of acres around when we drive around that show us those lessons. The first lesson that this parable teaches, or these two parables really teach us, is this: the hiddenness of God's kingdom. The hiddenness of God's kingdom. Like seeds buried beneath the soil, the kingdom of God is often very hard for us to see. But you know, every day when we wake up and take a deep and serious look at the world around us, we are confronted, oh, too often, with way too many negatives. There's wars and rumors of wars. We're involved in a war, an ongoing war that's going to last, I think, for a long, long time. There's political bickering day in and day out. There's racial discord. There's unrest in the streets like I have never seen it. And I lived back during the Vietnam War days, but it just seems to get worse and worse, and it escalates. There's losses of businesses, losses of jobs, hideous crimes going on around the world, hideous crimes going on around our nation. Policemen being shot, families falling apart, churches and Christian mockery. And for some reason, it just never seems to get better. It just seems to kind of get worse. And all of this begs the question to me, where is the kingdom? God, where in the world are you? You know, we see the muck and the mire, and so many caught in the barbed wire and the briar patches of all this darkness that we see around us, and your kingdom seems to be hidden. If it wasn't for churches providing truth and refuge and peace and a place to come and sing and celebrate, I think we all could be asking the question, where is the kingdom of God? Jesus, can't you see that we need something to hang on to, something to trust, something to believe, something that's actually tangible for us to see. And that's exactly what these two parables do for us. They literally scour away the tarnish and help us see the gold and the reality of God's kingdom. And it's here. These parables, to me, really help us realize that God operates contrary to the world. And unfortunately, sometimes we want him to operate the same way. But you see, God runs contrary. He cuts across the grain of society, for his kingdom has always come so differently. In fact, it seems to be, in my wild imagination, God seems to be this covert agent, this undercover God at times. He's always traveling incognito, and he's often hidden from plain view. Although he's almighty and sovereign in the universe, I started thinking he never bulldozes his way in through the world. He never bulldozes his way into our life. In fact, the scripture says quite often, he simply speaks in a still, small voice. To reach the lost, he's just speaking a still, small voice. He's not trying to push his way in. These parables tell us, like a tiny mustard seed, the smallest seed on earth, God's kingdom starts this way. With this little tiny seed, small and so unassuming, you can barely see it. Remember, God comes to earth as a baby. He's totally vulnerable. He's in need of human care and human help. He lays in a manger, not in a palace. He has no royal robe. No, he just has simple strips of cloth. He's raised by ordinary people in a not-so-ordinary town. Remember the words, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" When he finally comes of age, he leads a ragtag group of followers, and against all odds, in hostile in unsettled times, he preaches a message of love, of forgiveness, and of his kingdom. And he trains his followers, that ragtag group, to be fishers of men. And at the peak, at the very peak of his ministry and influence, the unthinkable happens. He's shamefully arrested. He's beaten wrongfully. He's tried unjustly. He's crucified between two thieves. And this is the man who says, "Come follow me." You must be kidding. You must be kidding. But you see, this is the very proof that God does things differently. He always has, and he always will. And all of us, I hope, know the rest of the story. That crucifixion leads to resurrection. The followers who see him again resurrected, they get all excited, and they begin to do the unthinkable. They blaze a brand new trail, and they go out, and they begin preaching and fishing men, and thousands upon thousands are caught. And then begin to serve and go out and catch more men. And the seed of the kingdom is well sown. It is sprinkled everywhere they go. And those seeds are still being sprinkled today by preachers and teachers. And those of us who have fallen in love with Jesus Christ and are not ashamed of the gospel and want to go out and proclaim it no matter where we are. And this tiny mustard seed has turned into a mighty bush where men and women, boys and girls are finding shelter and safety. in this chaotic and ugly world in which we live. And you tonight, and I tonight, are resting under its beautiful limbs. We are resting under the beautiful limbs of that mustard seed bush, protected. Now, take in consideration, this bush is indestructible. It's undeniable, and it's invincible, because Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and yet at times we think it is. Now, I want you to again to think tonight, every time you walk out of this building or you walk around your home, many of you have cornfields and bean fields and hay fields and wheat fields and all that stuff all around your house. Don't look at it the same way anymore. See that God is sharing a story with you and I in every one of these fields that we see around. It's a story of His kingdom. The second lesson these parables teach us is to have confidence in God's growing process. You know, again, I'm not a great farmer. I just love it. But I believe every farmer knows through many, many years of experience, after planting a seed, he needs to be confident that it will grow even though he doesn't really know how it happens. He has to trust the entire process from start to finish, a process that I know the equipment and everything has changed, but the process itself has changed very little. The seed still has to get into the ground. Mark 4:27 and 28 reminds us of these facts when Jesus said these words. When the kingdom to us, let me see, night or day, wherever he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. You see, Jesus makes it clear to each and every one of us, there is a process to growth, there is a process to maturity, and there is a process to building his kingdom. And this process holds true for each and every one of us. In spite of what's going on around us, and in spite of any setbacks we may be facing in our life, when the kingdom to us seems to be just not going anywhere, it seems to be so slow in advancing, and when our personal growth seems to be all stalled out and stale, that's when we have to have confidence. We have to have confidence that God's kingdom tonight, tomorrow, the next day, is alive and well. And our faith will grow if we continue to trust and walk with Him. Things are not as static as sometimes they seem. And when we see all this chaotic muck and mire going on around us, again, we wonder, why is this not getting taken care of? God, where are you? And against all odds, the seed of the gospel, this very night, this very moment, they're advancing. They're advancing, even though at times we may not see it. You know, a favorite fallback scripture of mine is in Philippians, and this is what it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. But I really like to read it this way, and pardon my paraphrase, but being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you and in the world will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. I wish tonight I could force the kingdom of God to grow, but I can't. I wish tonight that I could force myself to grow, and even though I know I play a part, I can't force myself to grow. This is God's job to help me along, but I can tonight have total confidence in God's growing process. And realize that whether I see it or not, Jesus is diligently working in us and through us. Now, I want to talk to you just for a minute about God's growing process. I think it really carries out three really great things for each and every one of us. The first thing is this. It helps us become more patient. God's growing process and our confidence in us will find us more patience. To me, patience is one of the hallmark evidences that we are accepting this growing process. Now, I have to tell you, when I was a brand new believer, and there are even times now, I don't want to make it sound like it never happens anymore, but I get frustrated because, you know something, I want to get from point A to point Z. I want to grow in an instant. I want to be the perfect Christian. I want to be the perfect preacher. I want to be the perfect whatever you want to call it. But you see, that isn't how it happens. It is a process that we go through, and sometimes it's a very painful process because all of a sudden things are getting jerked out of your life that you're used to. God is pointing some things out to you that need to change. And you don't just get from point A to point Z without you going through some of the process that God is putting you through. Remember this passage, "Buy me gold tried in the fire"? That's how it is, isn't it? Can you relate, Bo? I love this passage in James 5, 7, and 8. It reminds us to be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm. The Lord's coming is near. I started thinking true stability is when we allow ourselves to be more patient, even sometimes with ourselves. Every farmer realizes once he puts that seed in the ground that it's not going to spring up the next day. It's going to take time. It's going to take all the resources that God provides to bring it up, until he finally is able to take it in. You have to be patient. Another thing confidence produces in all of us is this. It gives us more hope. Now, I know everybody sitting in this room tonight realizes that we live in a world right now that is in desperate need of hope. And each one of us as Christians have been called to disseminate that hope to this dying world. I was thinking just as I was writing this, looking back and even looking around the day in which we live, how many people are dying because of drugs, hooked on these opioids, on all this stuff that you hear about. It is a true reality. I dealt with so many people at my former church that were really hooked on this stuff. How many people are given to alcohol? We would be stunned at the number of people every year that perish because of these things. And what about suicide? All of these things. People need hope. And we are called to disseminate. You know, this Christian life in which we live, it is not hopeless. We are not in despair. You know, it's a life of trust. It's a life of confidence again. It is a life of joy of which I talked about tonight that we experience firsthand. I love this passage in 1 Peter 3:15b, and it tells us this, always be prepared. Let me say it again, always, Christian brothers and sisters, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Are we really prepared to give an answer of the hope that we have? Sometimes I think we're terrified to even tell people about Jesus, let alone be prepared. So, are you prepared to give your hope in Christ away? Are you prepared to give your hope in the gospel away? Are you prepared to give your hope in the church and God's kingdom away? We have what this world needs. And God has asked us to give it away. We're not to hoard it and keep it into ourselves. We're to always be ready to give an answer to everyone of the very reason that we have hope in Christ Jesus. Now, we're to go out and we're to give this away. In fact, you know what? We should all be able to sing before the world, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. You see, I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. You see, that is the hope that we have. Because Jesus lives, we have hope that we also will live, not only here in abundance, but in the life to come. Finally, this evening, confidence should produce in us more preparation. This passage says we should always be prepared, and we should actually be seeking more preparation as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, for the farmer, the greatest days are the days of harvest. All of their tilling, all of their planting, all of their patience, all the hope that they have put into this project on their farm, every ounce of hard work and preparation have been fixed on these final days when the harvest begins and His rewards are recognized and finally brought in to wherever they're brought into. Our focus as believers in Jesus Christ should be the same. You see, our tilling, our planting, our patience, our hope, everything that we are prepared for should be scrutinized and examined against Jesus' words there at the very end of the passage that I read today. As soon as the grain is ripe, He puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. There is a day, and we may see it in our life. I'm not professing that we will. But I hear a lot of pastors. I hear our own pastor, Pastor Terry, making that proclamation. Oh, man, when you see the world and the shape it's in, it just feels like it's so close. It's part of the process, you see. It can't be avoided. We can feel it actually rumble under our feet, that there is something going on. We can smell it in the air. My questions to myself as I wrote this then, how ripe is the grain? How ripe is the grain that Jesus talks about, which is the souls of those out in the field? And how close is this harvest? You know, we don't know. We don't know. You know, throughout our lifetime, the seed of God's kingdom has been planted time and time again. Some of us have sat in churches for many, many years, and the seed of the kingdom has been planted not only in the church pews, but out in the community, out in this world. And let me say this, God has been patient. He's been patient, waiting for this day. The question I ask myself and I ask all of us tonight, are we preparing? Are we preparing ourselves? And are we preparing those around us? I mean, diligently. Let me say it again. Are we preparing? Are we preparing ourselves? Are we preparing those around us? for this harvest that Jesus told us is coming. I'm not trying to do any fear-mongering. But you see, Jesus has called us to this field. How many of you would just raise your hand and say, I've got somebody in my family that does not know Jesus, and I'm afraid if this harvest comes too soon, they're going to be lost. You know, in conclusion, although at times God's kingdom seems to be so hidden from us, we can be confident tonight that Jesus is totally alive and he is totally well. But he has solicited us to come help him in his kingdom work. He wants us to get out into the highways and the byways and do whatever we possibly can to prepare people for this harvest, because all indications point to the fact that Christ's return could be pretty soon. Pretty soon could be a year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, whatever the case, but it certainly could be very soon. So the question I ask myself at the end, Mark, are you ready? And I'll ask this little nucleus of the Moravia Church tonight, are you ready? Are you ready? I certainly hope we are. Let's stand together tonight. Father, I thank you so much for these kingdom parables that teach us great lessons, but also challenge us to get out and make a difference in our world. All of us sitting here tonight know people that do not know you. And God, you've called us into this field to help you as laborers, to do our part, to do our best, to do whatever you've gifted or called us to do in such a way that it will truly make a difference. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I pray for them now as they head home tonight that you'd watch over and protect each and every one of them. In Jesus' precious name, amen.